Well, the reason we have gathered in our living rooms this evening is to worship through song and the Lord's Supper and through the Word. But really what this is really in some ways it's a commemoration. It's really a time when we're commemorating the greatest travesty to ever take place in human history. And the reason we can say that with authority, that Jesus Christ's crucifixion is indeed the greatest travesty in human history, is because of what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, to the church at Colossae. Paul writes these words. He says, "For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily." Now, for those who may have just stumbled upon this Good Friday service, I want to provide some context to this letter that Paul is writing to the Colossians. This church at Colossae, this is a church plant. This was a church that was crushing it for the name of Jesus Christ. Paul was 1,000 miles away in Rome. He had heard of their faith. He had heard of their testimony. And of course, when the adversary hears that the mission is moving forward, he seeks to create opposition. And so he did just that by sending wolves, sending false teachers to infiltrate this church at Colossae. These false teachers began to teach that although Christ was certainly worthy of prominence, he wasn't a person of preeminence. They denied the humanity of Christ. They denied the deity of Christ. Everything that we just sung together, they denied. And in verse 9 of chapter 2, what Paul is doing is he is obliterating this false teaching regarding Christ. Look again at the verse. He says, "In him," meaning in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells. Meaning Jesus Christ is 100% God. There's nothing about the character of God that's not found in the person of Jesus Christ. That word fullness, it means to be complete, to be full. Remember that, full, complete, almost as if overflowing. And Paul is saying all of God's being and all of God's attributes are found in the person of Jesus Christ. But not only is this Jesus 100% God, he's the fullness of deity, but this fullness of deity, it says it dwells bodily. That word dwell, we looked at it before in chapter 1. It means to settle down, to settle in, to be at home. Kind of like what we're doing right now with this whole COVID-19, where we're in one location. In the fullness of God, it's settled down in the person of Jesus Christ. The fullness of God never ceases to dwell in the person of God. That's what Paul's writing there. And so that's the reason right there, that truth in verse 9, that's the reason we can say that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is indeed the greatest travesty in all of human history. Because when Christ died on the cross, God was crucified. So then why do we call it Good Friday? What's with the name? Well, look at verse 10. It says, And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Think about what Paul just wrote there. Look at that first phrase of verse 10. He says, you have been filled in him. Remember what I just said about that word fullness and what it means to be filled. It means to be complete. It means to be full. You see, because of Adam's sin in the garden, every person to walk the earth is born incomplete. We are incomplete spiritually. But at salvation, we are filled in him. We are filled in Christ, meaning we are made complete in Christ. His fullness, his completeness is, according to the verse, it's imparted to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we become God. What it does mean, though, it means that we share in his very nature. And in verses 11 through 15, Paul explains that we who were spiritually incomplete, we are now able to live holy lives because we are complete in Christ. So then, what's so good about Good Friday? Well, number one, I am rescued from sin's dominance. I am rescued from sin's dominance. False teachers were teaching legalism. They were teaching unscriptural laws. They were saying that circumcision was necessary for holiness. What is circumcision? Go back to Genesis chapter 17, I believe it is. In the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign of God's covenant with Israel. It was a physical mark that bore spiritual significance. It represented the reality that the Israelites, although it really showed that they were born sinful and what they needed was spiritual cleansing. But unfortunately, over time, here's what happened with the children of Israel. If you just study the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, over time, the Israelites, they continued with the actions. They continued with all the outward form. They continued with the circumcision. But here's the problem. The circumcision for the Israelites as a whole, as a majority, it no longer represented an inner heart transformation. And so now these false teachers who were Jewish and holding to this outward mark with no inner heart transformation, they were going into the church and they were telling these Christians, these Gentiles, they're saying, hey, you need to take the mark. You want to be holy, you need to take the mark. You need to submit to circumcision. But look at what Paul writes in verse 11. He says, in him also, in him, meaning Jesus Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision, get this, made without hands. Paul's like, hey, we're not about Old Testament circumcision. And he says, not only that were you circumcised by circumcision made without hands, but by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The body of the flesh. When Paul says you were circumcised and the body of the flesh was put off, he is saying the sinfulness that dominates us prior to salvation, our sinful desires, our fleshly desires, our appetites for sin. Paul is saying, in Christ, because you are complete in him and what he did at the cross, the sinful desires, they've been cut off. They've been cleansed. Your heart has been circumcised. I love Romans chapter 6, verse 6. It says, we know that our old self, our old flesh was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And here's my favorite part, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You see, what happened at the cross is we have been rescued from sin's dominance. Why? Why have we been rescued from sin's dominance? Why does sin no longer have a hold of us as we just sung a moment ago? Why? Because we are complete in Christ. Look at verse 12. Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, don't be confused. Paul just obliterated circumcision, saying there's no work that results in salvation. So Paul is not saying, hey, you need to be baptized to be saved. He's not saying, nor is he saying you need to be baptized to be made more holy. He's using baptism as a spiritual picture of our union and our completeness in Christ. He's saying, here's what happened at the cross, Christian. You died with Christ. When Christ died, you died, and that sinfulness that you had, you, like Christ, you went into the grave, and that sin went into the grave with you, but you were then raised with Christ, which shows that sin has been defeated. That's what happens at baptism. It's a picture of the sin that once dominated you. It no longer has a hold on you. Death has died. Sin no longer has dominion over us. That's what's so good about Good Friday. What's so good about Good Friday? Christ took on your sinfulness so that you could have holiness. You've been rescued from sin's dominance. Notice, second, you're removed from sin's domain. Verse 13, Paul calls attention to every person's problem. Take a look at the verse. Verse 13 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses." What does that mean, dead in your trespasses? Well, think about it this way. What do dead people do? What do dead people do? Nothing. You can shout as loud as you want, but when a person is dead, there is no response. Paul's really, he's calling attention to our spiritual condition in verse 13. He says, you, Colossian Christians, vertical church, every person to ever walk the face of the earth, he says, you were dead, unable to respond. Not only were you dead in your trespasses, he says, and you were in the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning you were outside the covenant. You were outside of the covenant. You did not have a heart that was set apart to seeking after Christ. You were outside of this covenant, and you had no hope. You had zero future. Paul writes of it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. He says, remember, verse 13, next verse, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. Stay right there for a second. Look at that verse. Look at verse 12. Go back there. It says, prior to the cross, we had no hope. We had no hope. We were separated. We were aliens. We were strangers. But look at what God did, verse 13. And you who are dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Get this. This is what God did. This is what happened at the cross. You dead people, God made alive together with him. Just as Christ died, I said before, you died at the cross, but just as Christ was resurrected, you were resurrected. Christ has life. You have life. You were made alive with him. And here's the result. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. You see, we were moved from the domain of death to the domain of life. We were forgiven of all our trespasses. And because we were forgiven, we have eternity forevermore. And it's all because of God's love. It's all because of what Christ did at the cross. What's so good about Good Friday? You've been removed from sin's domain. You have hope. You have a future. Why? You're no longer a stranger. You're no longer separated. You're no longer alienated. All because of what Christ did at the cross. So what's so good about Good Friday? Well, Christ took on your sinfulness so that you could have holiness. I'm rescued from sin's dominance. I'm removed from sin's domain. And third, verse 14, I'm released from sin's debt. You know, it's funny. Every person to ever come onto this earth, every person ever born, we all have the same problem, right? That same problem is, it's called the sin problem. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says that, for all have sinned. Every single person, it doesn't matter how good you are, because let's face it, some people are a little bit better than others. Some people are a little more loving, a little bit more kind, a little bit more gracious, a little bit more merciful. But here's the problem. None of us are perfect. Each one of us has sinned. And all it takes is one sin to be separated from a holy God. And so that's why we all have this same problem. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. Well, what does that then mean? It means we have a huge problem. This sin problem means that you and I deserve death. And here's why I know that, because look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. He says, for the wages of sin is death. What's the wages? The wages is the payment. The wages are what you earn after you work every week, right? And the payment for sin, Paul writes, is death. You see, a holy God can't be around sin. And unfortunately, death isn't just physical death. It means spiritual death. And it means separated from God for all eternity in a literal place called hell, where the flame does not die. And what this truth is really revealing to us this evening is simply this: sin's debt must be paid for. And really, there's two ways that sin can be paid for. The first way is by you. You can pay for your sin, and here's how it goes: by choosing not to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you can go to hell for all eternity, and God will pour out his wrath on you, and you will receive payment for your sin in that place called hell. But here's the good news. There's a second way that this sin can be paid for. And it's paid for by the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, when a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, when they recognize, I am a sinner, I am in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ lived the life that I could not live, he lived the holy life that I could not live, and his righteousness is available to be given over to me. If I confess my sin and ask him to be Lord and Savior, his righteousness will be transferred to my account, and a holy God will see me through the lens of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, he takes care of the debt. You see, what happened at the cross, when he paid for your sin on the cross by offering up his blood as the atonement for your sin, he was paying your sin debt on the cross. Verse 14, what's it say? He was canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Listen, a debt has a demand. And Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he canceled that debt. That word cancel, it means to wipe off. It's kind of like the blackboard. When you go to the blackboard teachers and when you assign the homework to the students, and then at the end of the day, you just wipe it clean. The proverbial blackboard that was full of our sin, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, when he nailed that debt to the cross, that sin was wiped away. You know, I find this fascinating because in the ancient documents, really, the Romans and even the Israelites, they either wrote on papyrus or a thing called vellum. And basically, it was kind of like paper. But unlike today, where we have ink, the ink that they had back then, it had no acid, which meant that the ink would not sink into the paper. And the paper could be wiped clean at any point. And the picture that Paul is trying to paint here, he's saying, hey, listen, your sin is able to be wiped clean because of Jesus Christ. Your debt has been wiped away. You owe nothing. The legal demands that should have been yours, you're no longer responsible for them because Jesus Christ paid for them. Why? Why would he do that? Because we have a loving Savior. He loved us so much that he would incur the wrath and the payment that we deserve. He took it on himself. So what's so good about Good Friday? Well, I'm rescued from sin's dominance. I'm removed from sin's domain. I am released from sin's debt. And notice fourth, it's in verse 15. I'm reminded of sin's defeat. You know, the very last words of Jesus Christ, you see him in John chapter 19. The Greek word is tetelestai. When he breathed his last, what did he say when he was crucified on the cross? He said, "It is finished." It is finished. Meaning the battle has been made complete. And Paul, he kind of it goes into further detail with the Colossians, and he explains in verse 15 of what actually happened when the battle was finished. Look at verse 15. It says, he, meaning Jesus Christ, what did he do on that cross? He disarmed the rulers and authorities. That word disarmed, it means he stripped them. Who did he strip? The rulers, meaning Satan. He stripped Satan. He stripped the authorities. He stripped the demons. Christ is letting us know at the cross that it's over. The victory has been won. That's why starting in Genesis and all the way through the Gospels, up until the time when Christ goes to the cross, what is Satan seeking to do? He's seeking to go against and fight Christ's plan. He's at war with Christ. But at the cross, sin and Satan and the authorities, they're defeated. That's what's so good about Good Friday. Christ took on your sinfulness so that you could have holiness. And Christ defeated sin and death. And the best part of this whole passage, my favorite part of this whole passage, Paul writes, he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. During the time that Paul was writing this letter to the Colossian Christians, they would have understood what Paul is meaning here because Rome was ruling the world. And whenever the Roman soldiers would have a great victory over their enemies, they would have a victory parade. You learned about it in world history. What was that victory parade called? It was called the Roman Triumph. Remember what they did with the Roman Triumph? They would take all the captives, they would take all the prisoners, and they would strip them down, and they would make them walk the streets of Rome. And what are they doing by having this parade? They're showing. Roman is showing that we have power and that our enemies, they have been stripped completely of all their powers. That's the picture that Paul wants us to grasp as he highlights the victory that Christ won at the cross. Death no longer has dominion over you. Satan has been defeated. Death was arrested. Sin is defeated. We are free. No more prisoners because of Jesus Christ. Let's praise his name together.